I'd like to have, if you would, to be turning in your Bibles to Mark, the 11th chapter. For those of you who are visiting with us, we've been in a series of lessons for quite some time in Mark. We're at the 11th chapter where Jesus is headed on his way to Jerusalem, where he will be arrested and crucified, but he also will be raised. And so it's the last week of his life. And I just want to review something and then go a little bit different direction this morning. It says 11:12, the next day as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry, seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf. He went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, however, he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no man ever eat fruit from you again." And we said that what we believe Jesus was doing is Israel sometimes was referred to like figs. And so Jesus sees this fig tree and it appeared to have fruit. So he said that he just used this when he condemned this fig tree. He wasn't being, you know, just an impatient, hungry man. What wasn't it? And we talked about his humanity last week, that he was in the incarnation. He was perfectly man and perfectly God at the same time. But what he was doing is he was using this fig tree that appeared to have fruit as the actual spiritual condition of Israel. And we talked about their problems of hypocrisy. They appeared to be one thing and they weren't. This fig tree with the leaves covered like that was deceiving. And they deceived themselves about their own self-righteousness, about what it meant to be righteous. But also, it was a tree that wasn't bearing fruit. And what we did with each one of those, we talked about how we need to overcome hypocrisy and how we need to not let that be in our lives, how we need to understand real righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ, and how we need to be people who are bearing fruit. And I just went through several passages quickly, but I want to zero back in on that. I want to pause for just this Sunday in our studies in Mark. And I want you to go back to a passage we made reference to, John 15 last week. John 15. I want to use it as the home-based passage for our study this morning. And by the way, I know this is Father's Day. I think it's a great American tradition. It's not a biblical tradition. The biblical tradition, you might say, biblical teaching is that we must always constantly honor mothers and fathers and show respect to them and love for them. But let me say, what we're going to study about today will enhance, improve any family, any home, but any person can grow spiritually from what we're going to say this morning. And it's not because of what I'm going to say, it's because of what God reveals in the Scriptures. And it's Jesus talking about the vine and the branches, but what I want you to look at for right now is verse 5. This is Jesus in the upper room talking to his apostles before he goes to be arrested. And he's giving them a lot of instruction, and he's talking about being the vine, the branch. But then he makes this general statement. "I am the vine, you're the branches. If a man," referring to anyone, "remains or abides in me, and I in him," there is that living vital union, "he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." He's meaning spiritually, of course. So the first thing that talks about is coming into that living relationship with the living Christ. You have to be in union with Christ. You have to be in that living relationship with the living Christ before you can ever bear the kind of spiritual fruit that Jesus wants us to bear. And of course, those of you who are Christians, you understand. For those of you who are outside of Christ and puzzled and wondered, how do I come into that relationship? Galatians 3:26, "For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." For all of you who were united with Christ in baptism, in that immersion, have been clothed with Christ, immersed with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And Romans 6, 3 and 4 talks about being buried with him and raised with him. So there's the first thing you have to do. You have to be in that union with Jesus Christ. I like the way Paul opens his letter to the Colossians. He says, to the faithful brothers in Christ, we should be faithful in Christ. We're in Christ in relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me pause to say something, though. You just, as a preacher, sometimes you sense these needs. I want to give you some words of assurance. The promises that are given to us who are in Christ Jesus. with a lot of the pain and suffering that's in the body of Christ right now, with a lot of the difficulties and tribulations in the world. It was expressed in the announcements, it was expressed in one of the prayers. I want to give you some assurances of some promises that we have from God for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let me assure you of the presence of God. It says, I will never leave you. I'll never leave you. The passage from Hebrews 13, where he says, I will never leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? What can he ultimately, completely, finally do to me? I just have to trust that. John 14, verse 23, Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home or abode with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you've heard are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. So when you hear the words of Jesus Christ and you obey his words and you come into that living, vital relationship with Jesus Christ, you're in a living, vital relationship also with God. And we know Acts 5:32 says that the Spirit has been given to those who obey. Do you understand who is always present with you? Irregardless of the circumstances you're in right now, you're not alone. Now, you may be at times in your life where there's not a Christian within miles of you. I mean, with this day, with this technology, we got phones and email and all kinds of stuff. But sometimes we don't have anybody physically we can get near that's a Christian. I can know without any doubt that I am indwelt by the Father, Son, and the Spirit. They all three are present. They're not going to leave us nor forsake us. And you can decide to forsake them. But if you're in Christ, you stay in Christ, you remain in Christ. You have that. There's the power of God in us, and I could read you passage after passage, and I was deciding which one to read to you. And I thought of one that we probably overlook a lot of times, and that's found in that little one chapter book, Jude, the conclusion of Jude, but one of the great doxologies of Scripture. Jude, verse 24, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord for all ages, now and forevermore. There is the incomparable power of God, as Paul talks about in Ephesians. Incomparable. There is the power, the presence of God. There is the power of God in your life. Circumstances may be difficult. There may be pain. But there's the power of God. There's the provision of God. He'll provide all of our needs according to his riches found in Jesus Christ. We know that. Ephesians 1:3 says, all spiritual blessings in Christ. Every physical need, everyday physical need, not what we may think we have to have, but what he looks down and says, here, I'll provide you with what I think your needs are. I will make sure you have the needs. Not, as someone said, not the greeds. I'll give you all of that. There is his protection, passage after passage, and the one that we know so well that says he'll not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But with all those temptations, what does he promise? I'll provide with you the way of escape. It's just will you go through the avenues of escape? That's what we. But let me sum up this part of the sermon by saying this: being in that living, vital relationship with Jesus Christ, I want to assure you of the constant, perpetual love of God. Romans 8. You know it. You've heard it. Beginning in verse 31, Paul's answering a lot of questions that someone might ask. What then shall we say in response to all of this? And he's talking about, I think, everything that's been thus far in Romans, but primarily what he's talking about is all the blessings for those who are, as he says in 8:1, no condemnation for those who are what? In Christ Jesus, and then all those blessings. He who did not, is if God is for us, who can be against us? And again, who eventually, completely, eternally can be for those who remain in Christ Jesus? No one, nobody, nothing. Bring them on, as we would say. Let them step forward. Nobody. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Sure he will. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Is God who justifies? Let Satan be the accuser of the brethren. Let anyone step forward to accuse those who are in Christ, remain in Christ, who are in Christ, living by the Spirit. And you have Jesus Christ who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Let someone try to condemn. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised alive to the right hand of God, is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And here's where I really want to make the emphasis right now. Who shall separate us? Is it going to be trouble? Is it going to be the crushing perplexities of life? Is it going to be the hardships? And the word he's using there means, you know, in a narrow way, those hardships that sometimes you just sense you're in a hard position and you just seem like you can't ever get out of it. And it just goes on and on. It may go on for a lifetime of a lot of hardship. But that doesn't separate you. Well, someone may say, what about persecution? No. Famine? No. Nakedness? And for them, a lot of those people, it was that because of wars and famines and things like that, and, you know, they have sometimes and hardly had enough money sometimes to buy the clothes they needed. What about danger? What about sword? What about being killed? What about being killed? But I like what Brother McQuiggan says, Jim McQuiggan said one time when he said, but what's a little death for a Christian? For those who have the victory in Christ. As it's written, for your sake we face death all the day long. We're considered a sheep to be slaughtered. But listen to this. You can just sense the inspiration of Paul. Holy Spirit inspired, knowing all these things are more than conquerors of him who loved us. Convinced, persuaded. It's not going to be life or death. What about angels or demons? No. What about the present? What about the future? None of those. Powers? Height? Depth? Anything else in all creation? Bring all of that. Bring all of that. Bring all of the hardship, the persecution, the famine, the nakedness, the danger, the sword, the threat of death, the difficulties, the loss, the grief, the sorrow, financial ruin. I don't know what it may be. We'll be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But then, going back to John 15, he says in that one, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So how do we abide in him? How is it that we can so abide, remain in Jesus Christ, that we can be spiritually productive, that we can spiritually grow? How is that possible? Well, I think first of all, it means his life, the life of Jesus Christ, must become your life. I think that's exactly what he meant in John 6. Some strange words, words we probably, it's hard for us to understand. Maybe the Middle East people understood a little bit better. But Jesus said it in John 6, verse 53. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my food is real drink. And here it is, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. And I think what he's saying, let my life become your life. Paul says in Colossians 3, when Christ, who is your life, appears, Christ, who is your life. 2 Corinthians 5, he says, we live for Jesus Christ. And 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, as we behold the glory of Jesus Christ, we're being changed into his likeness from one degree to another. What he's talking about is as we take the scripture and we look at Jesus, we've been doing that for quite some time in Mark. And you just look at his life, listen to his words, watch him how he interacts with people, and you decide, I'm going to just let my life become like his. His life is going to become my life. I'm going to love like he loved. I'm going to obey like he obeyed. I'm going to be compassionate like he was compassionate. I'm going to live in obedience, even if it means death, as he did in Gethsemane. If we can become like Jesus Christ and say, not my will, but your will be done, no matter what the temptations be, no matter what the cost may be, no matter what the circumstances may be, your will be done. I think you're remaining in Christ, and you will produce fruit, spiritual fruit, the kind of fruit that glorifies God. I think his word, Colossians 3:16, you know it very well, Colossians 3:16, where Paul is giving some instructions concerning practical Christian living. He says, Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it dwell in you. Take his word. Does it just go in one ear and out the other? Do we just hear sermons and doesn't make a difference? Do we go to classes and doesn't make a difference? Maybe we go to small groups. Maybe we do daily Bible reading and we rush through. I'm going to read this many chapters today and I'm going to be through with my daily Bible reading. But do we let it dwell? Jesus describes how that's done in Luke 8. When he talks about the parable of the soils and different responses to the Word of God, and he's really talking about hearts, but I want to go down to the good seed. Luke 8:15, but the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart. They hear the Word of God, they retain it, and by persevering produce fruit. You hear it, you retain it. It doesn't just go in one ear and out the other. It doesn't just something you hear for a few minutes on Sunday, then forget about it the rest of the week. You hear it, you retain it, you keep it. You persevere in obedience to it. You begin to produce fruit. James chapter 1, I think, gives us even more specifics on this. James, the first chapter, where it says in James 1:19, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which you can save. In other words, don't get angry about it. Don't get upset about it. If it corrects you, if it rebukes you, if it encourages you, if it lifts you up, whatever that word does, just in humility, accept it as it is. It's the authoritative word of God. And then he says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Receive it, accept it, obey it. But how do I know? How do I know I'm really doing that? He gives a three-way test later on in verse 26. Here's three ways to know whether you're hearing the word of God, retaining it, and producing fruit. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, first their speech. You want to know if you're humbly accepting the word of God and applying it in your life? Be careful what you say. That little VBS song, be careful, little mouth, what you say. Be little hands, what you touch. Be careful, little feet, wherever. However they sing that song. I think every adult maybe needs to sing that every once in a while. I'm always reminded of Ephesians, the fourth chapter, when he says, verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And so I would ask you, do you have any unwholesome talk in your life? Get rid of it. Might say, you're talking about profanity? Yeah, I'm talking about profanity, but I'm talking about just being the complainer, the one who always gripes, the one who's always being critical. Any kind of unwholesome talk. Blasphemy of God. But hopefully when we talk, we build people up. We benefit. When people hear you talk, when they're around you, when they're having conversations with you, do they sense when they're through with the conversation with you that they've been built up or torn down? That they've been encouraged or discouraged? Now, sometimes, yes, we have to correct, and sometimes we have to rebuke. That's understandable. But even when we do that, do we speak the truth in love? Do we try to correct or rebuke in a way and sense to help a person to correct and get back on the right track? But back in James 1, he says, keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: look after orphans and widows in their distress to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. You put all three of those together, what is he saying? You want to find out if you're really hearing and retaining the word of God and you're producing fruit. One, watch how you talk, your speech. Look at the separation you have to have from the impurity of the world. And third, look at the service, the compassion. And when he says widows and orphans, in that ancient world, they had no rights. They had no security nets to fall into. They didn't have Social Security. They didn't have CPS. They didn't have anything. They didn't have anything around that would help them out. They were the ones most likely to be abused and used and oppressed. And he says, if you are going to really be a person who's hearing the word of God and you're retaining it and you really want to be a fruitful person, then you will show the greatest of compassion to those who really need it. In other words, how do we talk?
Or is there purity? And do we care about those who are hurting? Or do we just go on our selfish little ways, not caring about who's hurting out there? We have a whole congregation right now, people that are hurting. All of you can stand up and talk about the hurts in your life and in your family. And all around you, you know that. They're all around you every day in this community. And in the broad world, there's people that are hurting. Well, so there's his life, his word. But then there's his power. You know, that's the power of God. Some people say about the Christian life, there have been these two schools of thought, the quietist and the activist. The quietist say it's kind of like a glove. If you were trying to put a glove on a hand, the glove has to just surrender while the glove enters, while the hand enters into the glove. And he says, all you really do as a quietist is you just surrender all to Jesus. And we sing that song, all to Jesus I surrender. But it also says, all to him I freely give. The activist says, we're not lifeless gloves. We're living human beings in a living relationship with Jesus Christ. We have responsibility. Seems like there's a little tension there. Let me take you to Philippians chapter 2. I think Paul solves it for us when he says, Philippians 2:12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There's responsibility. It is your responsibility to make sure that you respond to the gospel. I can't force you to do that. I can plead with you. I can present the gospel to you. Others can too, but you have to respond to it. And you have to continue to make sure that you, your life, that you're living the life as God wants you. You have the personal responsibility. And then he says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. There is his power in our lives, but there is your response to it and your responsibility to apply your life to the power that it gives to you. Obey, it amounts to obeying and trusting. Let me take you to a passage. Now I think it pulls both of those together very well. 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at the power. Here's the power. 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. I love that one in Ephesians 1:3. Beloved, in Jesus Christ, you are, as a Christian, totally sufficient if you remain in Christ. Who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he's given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption the world caused by evil desires. That's the power, that's the provision, that's what God gives us. We can be changed in the likeness of Jesus Christ. We can escape the evil desires. But then here's what needs to be produced. Here's the responsibility for this very reason, because God's power, you have access to God's power. He's working in you. Add to your faith goodness, knowledge, and the knowledge self-control, and the self-control perseverance, to perseverance brotherly kindness. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. They will keep you. You will remain a productive Christian who's producing spiritual fruit. If anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never fall. You receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Those who are producing all of this, when you're producing all these qualities, you're not going to fall. You're going to be so absorbed in that. One last thing I would say is this. We've already talked about it somewhat, that there's the Spirit that dwells in you. Romans 8 says we're led by the Spirit, and we read last week, we just read it quickly, the fruit of the Spirit. If you're going to abide in Christ and produce fruit, here's going to be the results. Here's how you can test yourself. Go over to Galatians 5:22. And I'm just going to slowly read through this. And I want you just to test yourself. Not your neighbor, not your wife, not your husband, not someone else. You say, I wish they were here to hear this. Look at yourself. Is this in your life? Are you being led by the Spirit? Listen to the teaching of the Spirit, the Word of God, it's the sword of the Spirit. Love. Love is that sacrificial giving type love. Joy. And that doesn't mean we go around with a perpetual smile on our face. There is grief, there is sorrow, there is pain, we cry, but there is that deep joy of knowing that we have God in our life, we have His perpetual love. That causes joy, and it causes at times an exuberance of rejoicing. But we don't have to be people of doom and gloom. Even though we know the world's wicked, we know what's going to happen to the world, and we understand all the immorality out there, but we can still be a joyful people because we've been saved by grace through faith. We've been saved by the gospel. We've been saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are to rejoice in the Lord always, and I'll say rejoice always. We ought to be. Peace. Are you a peacemaker, or are you the person who's all the time trying to cause a conflict? I just want to fight. I just want to agitate. You know, hear some people say, just go, nah, 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 nah. Do that type of person. Are you that kind of person? Are you the one that's trying to say, I want to be a peacemaker? I really want to bring people together. I want to be involved in the ministry of reconciliation. What about patience? Are you the person that's always hot-tempered, impatient? When things don't go your way, you're going to throw a fit. It's got to be my way or else. In the church, in your home, in your marriage, wherever it may be, at work, watch out for him, watch out for her. Don't get in their way. Don't say a cross word to them. They'll just explode. Are you the kind of person that can be patient, long-suffering? Kindness, which is when there's a kindness, there's a merciful compassion, an active mercy. Goodness. This is just being evil, corrupt, but just a constant goodness, faithfulness, trustworthiness, gentleness. You're willing to provide relief and comfort. You know, a gentle person is the kind of person that's approachable. You know you can approach that person. Think of those that when you're hurting that you can approach. Think of those when your heart is broken. When you've had those times in your life, you know the person or persons you can go to because you know they will listen to you and they'll cry with you and they'll hurt with you and they'll have compassion with you. But can it be said of you that you are approachable? And self-control. You know yourself, we live in a world where it's just kind of like, whatever I want to do with my body, I can do it. So there it is, fruit of the Spirit. Now, what does all this say? What difference does all this make that I've said to you, these scriptures we've read, what difference does that make? I mean, do we just heard this and we just leave and say, okay, thank you for the sermon, now we're over. Let's stand and sing the invitation song. Hope nobody responds so we can run to the restaurant real quick, you know. Does it make any difference? Does it make any difference? Should make a difference in your own spiritual growth. Do you really want to grow? Do you really want to produce fruit? Are you really saying, I want to abide in Him? I think of Hebrews 5, where it says, we have much to say about this, verse 11, but it's hard to explain because you're slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. You need the ABCs. You need Gerber's food when I ought to be giving you T-bone steak spiritually. Anyone who lives on milk, still being an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness, the right way to live, the moral live, the life, the pure life. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use to train themselves to distinguish good from evil. And I am convinced one of the reasons why we're having moral problems in the church, used to be years ago, would say, all those immoral problems out there in the world is not in the church. I think they've been there all along. I think we were just deceiving ourselves. But it is moral, but it is. It seems like there's more of it all the time. You know why it is? Because I don't think we've allowed ourselves to really get deep into the Word of God, to be mature enough about it. And that's an individual responsibility. It can't just come from the pulpit. It can't just come from the classroom. It has to be your desire to hear it, retain it, persevere, produce crop, you know, produce fruit, to just let it dwell in you and to be mature. And you can distinguish good from evil, and you know what's good, you know what's right, and when you're tempted, you're willing to say no, and it doesn't even attract you anymore because you're growing in all those Christian graces. But I think of how many people we can influence. if we're living this way. And since this is Father's Day, think about this. Dear brothers that are fathers, the heads of the houses, our mothers, or any home here, can you imagine what your home would be like if in every home, every person who's, particularly those who are Christians in the family, would say, in this home, we're going to be Christ-like. We're going to pay real close attention to the Word of God. It's going to dwell. We're going to depend on the power of God, but we're going to be responsible for what we need to do. And think with me. Just get a vision of this. Think if the fruit of the Spirit, if every husband, every father here has the fruit of the Spirit, every wife, every young Christian, every person, what difference it would make in your family if you were, you know, what if in your family, think about your family, think about your marriage, think about the relationship between parent and child. What if there is love? What if there's joyous? Or is home the place you want to rush to every day? Or is it the place you're thinking, boy, as long as I can stay away from there, the better off I am? Love, joy? Is there peace in that home? Husbands and wives, are you being patient with each other? Sometimes I don't sense that in some homes and some marriages. In others, I see a tremendous amount. I see some of you who are so patient, so kind to each other. In your home, is there kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control? Or is everybody just fighting, impatient, selfish? Or is there the real fruit of the Spirit? I think of how Jesus said we ought to love one another as I've loved you. He says that way the world's going to know you're my disciples. And if in the body of Christ here, we take on that fruit of the Spirit love, and in our relationship with each other, we just say, we're going to lay down our lives for each other. We're not going to be self-centered. We're not going to say that everything in the church has to be done my way. We're going to do what's best for the church, for the congregation, in accordance with the will of God. Whether it's elders, whether it's deacons, whether it's preachers, whether it's members, no matter who it may be. It's going to be a church that has the fruit of the Spirit and has love. Christ-like, involved in the Word, power, and dwelled by the Spirit. And so many influences. And I would give you one last influence, and that's the influence that we can have those who are outside of Christ. We've said that, you know, just go back to that point about the church. Do you realize what Jesus is saying? Do you realize how we treat one another? I'm not talking about just within these walls, but here and beyond here, how we treat one another can impact the world. We have a world that is just the opposite of all the fruit of the Spirit. They're selfish, they're doom and gloom, they're impatient. They're cruel, they're mean, they're divided. And if they can see us as a united body of Christ that just really loves and cares and has compassion for one another, perhaps they'll say, you know, I want to know about that. If they can see that. But this last one, Hebrews 13, 15 to 16. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Let me say to you, if you're not in Christ, there's not a better time than right now, this morning. What a great day. This day. Today is the day of salvation. To put Christ on in baptism. If you haven't done that, we're going to give you this opportunity to do that. If you've looked at your life and you realize the fruit of the Spirit's not there, you're not being Christ-like, some way you faltered along the way and you want to be restored, you want us to pray for you, we will. But I would just encourage all of us to remember that he's the vine, we're the branches. And if we will remain in him, we can be productive and so much good can be done. Let's stand, let's sing.